It has been nearly 1,700 years since the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire with the conversion of the Emperor Constantine, just less than 300 years after the time of Christ and the apostles. And it was in the year 325, the year of our Lord 325, that the Emperor Constantine, for the first time in the history of the empire, and perhaps for the first time since the time of the apostles, that the whole leadership of the church was brought together at the ancient city of Nicaea. In Nicaea in 325, to begin to settle disputes and matters, to try and codify the Orthodox Christian faith. What does it mean to say that we are followers of Christ? What does it mean that we are Christians? And perhaps the primary work that came out of that first very important ecumenical council, which was finished actually in the second council of Constantinople in 381, was what we recite after, during the liturgy, after, typically, after the homily, after the sermon, and that is the Nicene Creed, or what is more properly referred to as the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, but that's so long we just shorten it to say the Nicene Creed. And it's interesting that the Nicene Creed opens up with a confession about God the Father. And it says little about God the Father. We say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things what? Visible and invisible. Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Period. That's it. That's all we confess about God the Father. But it's interesting that God the Father, who is the unoriginate Father, who begets the Son, from whom the Holy Spirit proceeds, we say little, because there's little to say. There's little to say about an unknowable, unapproachable, invisible God. A God who, if we beheld him face to face, we would no longer live. We would be like the prophet Isaiah, who was brought up into the throne room of heaven and given a brief glimpse, who pronounced a curse on himself and said, woe is me, I am undone. I've become unglued because I've seen, my eyes have beheld the invisible, holy God. All things visible and invisible. For those of us, those carnal people of us, those us who are abiding in flesh and blood and bones, who use our physical senses to perceive, to palpate, to look at, to hear, to feel, to taste, to touch, we live in a very tactile world. And oftentimes, this whole aspect of invisibility escapes us. In fact, in the scientific world, that which is not known, that which is cannot be studied, is often set aside as superstition. There's no room for mystery. There's no room for that which is invisible. But of course, in modern science, we realize that there are things in our, even in, within our material world, that are invisible and yet are very real and powerful. For one thing, we would be in the dark primarily tonight if it weren't for an invisible thing, and that's called electricity. We can't see electricity, can we? But we know electricity is there when the lights are on. Electricity is very powerful. It can even kill and burn. One of the first deaths that our high school graduating class suffered right after, in the summer after graduation, was Mitch Pickett, who was electrocuted. And I remember him tonight. A powerful, a powerful force, a powerful thing, and yet invisible. In having come back into police work and investigations, I only recently discovered that the visible aspect of the internet, the web, is only just the tip of an iceberg. That there is this, what is known as a dark web, the invisible world, beyond the average user, which is real, which is powerful, which is almost unfathomable. And yet it's there, it's real. God created all things visible and invisible. And one of the most real aspects of the invisible is the church militant, the church triumphant, the saints who have gone on into glory. That which we commemorate this day on All Saints, those who have received their reward, their crown. We don't see them with our physical eyes. And yet, I hope that all of us as Orthodox Christians know that they're real, know that they are very much alive, know that not only do they exist, but they are in relationship with us, the church militant, the church still here on earth. And we are joined at this very special time, not just at All Saints, but at every Mass. There is a coming together, an assembly together of the saints, both the little s saints, that's you and me, that's saints in the making. We haven't graduated to the capital S saints, the church triumphant. But we are coming together because we are one body, one church, both visible and invisible. And we give thanks on this day for this reality of the saints who have gone before us. I talked about the invisible God, the unknowable, the unapproachable God. And the church, that is the body of Christ, is really an aspect of the great and glorious mystery of the incarnation. Listen to what St. Paul writes in his epistle to the church in the Colossians. In chapter 1, beginning of verse 16, He, that is Christ Jesus, is the image literally in the Greek, the icon. He is the icon of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, in becoming flesh, becomes an icon for us who are in this material world, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. St. Paul's once again bringing forth this truth, which no doubt the bishops and archbishops who gathered there at Nicaea at the First Ecumenical Council extracted right from Scripture here in this passage from Colossians. He created all things visible and invisible. So there's acknowledgement that not only is it the Father in this act of creation, but it is the Father in issuing forth His word, the Logos, the divine person, the second divine person of the Blessed Trinity, that is the Lord Jesus Christ in that work of creation. He's joined with the Father in this work of creation in creating both the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What is St. Paul talking about here? He's talking about the order, the angelic order of angels. They're bodiless. It is the spiritual world. All things were created through Him and for Him. But you see, even before the coming of our Lord, St. Paul also acknowledges the truth that the glory and the truth of God is somewhat visible even in creation. Listen to what he said, what he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is none who will stand before Christ at the day of judgment and be able to say, please excuse me, I didn't know. I didn't know. If you never read a Bible, if you never attended a Mass, the invisible attributes of our Lord are imprinted in the very DNA of creation, His glory. There is an incarnational reality of in creation itself, in making visible that which is invisible. And in the same way that through the incarnation, God made Himself visible in Christ Jesus, even with His death, burial, resurrection, and now a bodily ascension into heaven, Christ still remains visible through His church, through you and through me, who are saints in making. Saints and yet saints to be by God's grace. Listen to what St. Paul also says, this 1 Corinthians 2, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then in 2 Corinthians verse 4, in speaking and writing to the church in Corinth who had suffered, who had endured much, he says, St. Paul encourages them, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. You see, the things that are not seen are eternal. While the rest of the world at this time of the year exalts and emphasizes the spiritual world, yes, the spiritual world, but the spiritual world of darkness, of fallenness, of death, that's an eternal world also. But we have been called to be joined and to be partakers in the saints in light. Those who are here with us now, those who are interceding for us every day, those who encourage, those who set an example for a life of virtue, for a life and coming about and bringing about the prerequisite for our entrance back into paradise. For if we remember what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes in our gospel lesson this morning in verse 12 of Matthew 5, He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our journey through this world is one of purification, of getting off the dirt and the rags of sin, of shame, of disordered passions, of addictions, of all that which seeks to destroy the soul, which keeps us from the glory for which we have been created, to be joined to the saints in light. Let me read just two other passages before closing. From Colossians 1, verse 12, St. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then in Hebrews verse chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. At this feast of all saints, let us ask this whole invisible church that is here tonight, that is at every Mass, that hears our prayers, not through their own personal omniscience, but through the Holy Spirit and being joined to the Spirit of Christ, who is omniscient and all-knowing, who hear our prayers, who offer their prayers and supplications on our behalf, and bringing about a fullness, and bringing about the glory of the church. But let us not lose heart, because our crown is for those who finish the race, who run with endurance. Remember, in losing heart, that our affliction is but for a moment, and we too will one day depart this world. And by the grace and glory of God, and through the purifying work of the Holy Spirit in that journey to paradise, we too may be joined with that countless throng of saints ever before the throne, worshiping God and interceding on behalf of those still here in the church militant. Let us give thanks for the fullness of God's church, for Christ's body, the visible and the invisible, his saints in light, to his honor and glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.